How many lives in this community have been made better because of this church? How many lives have been made better forever because of the ministry of this church? How many lives have been changed around the world or around the country? Salem has a significant past. She also has had a painful past. I've been told that Salem was once the largest United Methodist church in the county. Now, don't quote me on that. I haven't looked it up, but that's what I've been told. And as you know, we're not anymore. We have, however, been the fastest growing United Methodist church for the last 3 years running in our district, which is a good thing. But Salem's not the biggest or the baddest or the strongest United Methodist church in the county anymore. And that's been a painful change. Not because of our vanity, not because anybody really cares about being the biggest or the baddest, but because decline hurts. And the things that go around it hurt. The things that cause it and the things that happen because of it, they hurt. And it's probably just healthy to admit that. There are folks here at Salem who have told me that there were times when they questioned the viability of the church. Would she have to close? We have some folks who've been visiting us here at Salem for a number of months because the church that they did call home did close. And when I see them at the other service later this morning on your behalf and mine, I want to say to them that they're welcome here. I hope they'll find a home here. But even if they don't find a home here, even if this is just a season for them while they heal from the hurts of that painful experience, we're honored to be home for a season for them while they figure out what God's got for them, right? That's okay with y'all, right? Hopefully, as we look back on all of this, we'll be able to see where God has seen us through these difficult experiences. I'm saying all this because remembering our past is an important part of moving forward. Sometimes we look back at the past and we see victories that are reasons to celebrate and that build our confidence, reminding us of what's possible, what we've seen God do. And for those of you who have seen Salem at her strongest and know what she could be again, not that we're trying to recreate the past or recapture what once was, but because we believe that God can do now what God's done before. And some of us, when we look back on the past, we see failures. And we hurt to think about it. And it reminds us, though, to be humble. And thankfully, those painful memories of hurtful failures also point us to the God who has seen us through those experiences. And I want to make sure you understand that this morning, while I'm talking about Salem, the things I'm saying about Salem are just as true for people. We've got to make peace with our past. We need to learn from our past. We may even have to repent of things in the past. We also need to honor our past, not recreate it, not try to recapture it, but honor it, respect it. The scripture that I've selected for this morning is found in Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 15. Joshua 24, the first 15 verses. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried out to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites, but I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow, so I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, Lord, be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Remembering the past prepares us for the present moment and for whatever lies ahead. Think about what we just read. Joshua recounts the history and places before them a choice. Salem's been a blessing across generations, and she has known seasons of great success. And she's also known seasons of trouble, of decline and difficulty. And Salem's now in a season of growth and change and healing, and I think preparation for what's next for us. So we have some choices to make. What's next for us as a church, and how are we going to accomplish that? And that includes, what financial resources will we have to do it? What's going to be required to do it? And where will that come from, including what we choose to give? But fundamentally, it's not about those things. It includes those things in a secondary sense, but fundamentally, it's a heart decision. We just have to settle it in our own hearts and minds who we're going to worship, who we're going to honor, who we're going to serve, whose will shall we pursue? If we get that right, I like our chances. I mean, no matter what the challenges are that lie ahead, and challenges do lie ahead, one of those challenges is our relationship with the past. As I was preparing this week, I was considering revising the title of the sermon, and I thought about The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Some of you will remember that movie or that phrase. And though I didn't change the sermon's title, that really is the outline. Remembering the good. That's one of our challenges, remembering the good. Sometimes our good memories seduce us. They convince us that what we really need to do is to go back to the way things were. And that's a fool's errand. First of all, because it's impossible. And second, because the good, no matter how good it was, wasn't that good. Our good memories mislead us. They exaggerate the greatness of the good, and they ignore the poverty of the bad. Good memories are like, I hope it's okay if I say this, good memories are like the hormones that are released in a woman's body at childbirth that somehow allow women to remember that experience as all having been worth it. Otherwise, we'd be gone. We'd be done, I'm told. And good memories are also like rearview mirrors when it comes to the bad stuff. Good memories should come with warning labels. Danger, bad memories are bigger than they appear, you know. Good memories exaggerate the greatness of the good as well. Almost like a circus mirror, you know, just enlarging things, just to almost grotesque and unrealistic proportions. As we remember the past, the good, the bad, and the ugly, let's stay focused on the hero of the story and look to what God has done. One of our challenges is remembering the good. One of our challenges is remembering the bad. We're digging our way out of a pretty big hole, but we're doing it. We're growing, and our budget, we're growing the budget, and we're passing balanced budgets at the same time. And that's a pretty good thing. In February, we're going to make the last payment required to pay off 4.5 years of unpaid lawn maintenance that we discovered when I got here. We'll be done in February. And the mortgage on this facility is getting paid, and the principal's going down every month because of people's faithfulness. But we still have challenges. I ran across a quote this week that started me thinking. The man argued, challenges are what make life interesting, and overcoming them is what makes life meaningful. And as I chewed on that, I decided that as nice as that sounded, he's wrong. Holding hands with your wife on the beach, cradling a sleeping baby in the crook of your arm, being kind to someone who's hurting, these are the things that make life meaningful. And overcoming obstacles, too, can add meaning to life. But I take his point to heart. We shouldn't be reluctant to embrace challenges. The Swedish diplomat Dag Hammarskjöld said, "Never measure the height of a mountain until you've reached the top. Then you'll know how low it was." I know that sounds easy, and we all know it's not. I don't mean to be trite or pithy. But there is a truth there. What we need is perspective. What we need to remember is what's really important isn't the challenge itself, but how we react to it. You've probably heard the story about the young woman who went to her grandmother and told her about what she'd been going through. This young woman's husband had been cheating on her, and she was devastated. She didn't honestly know how she was going to make it. She wanted to give up. She was tired of fighting and tired of struggling, and it seemed as soon as one problem got solved, there was another one. And her grandmother took her into the kitchen, and she filled 3 pots on the stovetop, filled them with water, got the water boiling. And in one, she placed some carrots, and in one, she placed some eggs, and in the last, she placed ground-up coffee beans. She let them sit and boil without really saying anything about them. They chatted for a little bit. After, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes, she turned off the burners. She fished out the carrots and placed them in a bowl and the eggs in a bowl, and she strained out the grounds and ladled up some coffee. And turning to her grandmother, she asked, "Tell me what you see." "Carrots, eggs, and coffee." She said, "Right. Feel those carrots." She noticed that they were soft. She asked her to grab an egg, and after peeling off the shell, she noticed that it was hard. And then finally she said, "Take a sip of the coffee." And it was good. And she's like, "But Granny, what is the point?" She said, "Well, the carrots went in hard. They couldn't stand up to the heat, and they came out soft. The eggs went in, fragile, but got hardened from the experience. But the coffee changed the water. It wasn't that the water changed the carrots. The water didn't change the coffee the way it changed the carrots or changed the egg. What it did, the coffee did, was change the water. remind you of two verses of Scripture. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine, so shine before others that they see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. Make a change. Make a difference. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, my brethren, in view of God's mercy, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That verse is about us affecting the world more than the world affects us. One of our problems is how we deal with the past. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And the fact is, we've all seen ugly. Sometimes, even in the church, when we're dealing with the ugly things, we're not our best selves. Sometimes we do hurtful things. Sometimes we're on the receiving end of hurtful things. Sometimes we resist remembering and therefore don't ever deal with it. Or sometimes we dwell on it, can't ever let go of it, and don't ever get past it. Last week, I talked a little bit about our memory problem, the fact that we forget what we should remember and we remember what we should forget. Some of us, on one end or the other, or maybe both, have been less than our best selves at times. I don't know if there's someone that you need to forgive. I don't know if there's someone you need to apologize to. I don't know if there are folks with whom you need to be reconciled if we're going to be everything the church wants us to be. But I hope you'll take that seriously, not just for someday, but today. I want to conclude my sermon a little differently this morning than I usually do. I want us to watch a brief video. I know some of you are thinking, Joe, I'm new to Salem. I don't have big memories of Salem's past. Remember what I said before. Whatever's true about Salem is also true of people. So I want to ask you to watch this with us for just a second. Living for the Lord.